This week, we are using a verse from the letter of James. It is important to hear the words of James in the context of a letter written to persons who are already Christ's followers, and not as an attempt to get people to become Christ's followers. So it is not a big stick Christians can use on non-Christians, but a reminder for Christians that there should be outward evidence of an inward transformation. If nothing changes in our outward life, who will believe that anything has changed inside? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God.
So we've been on a journey. So far we've had two sermons in the series, Why I Love Being a United Methodist. And I'm guessing I've taught you, if you've been here, taught you something new each time. I mean, I don't know. Did anybody know that Beyonce was a United Methodist? All right, so just by that alone. So good teachers do a little bit of review and recap. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the history of the United Methodist tradition. We talked about some splits and some mergers and stuff like that. What I want to review is there were two main events that separate us from being Roman Catholic to being United Methodist. Can anybody remember what any of those two main events were? Henry VIII needed to get an annulment, and the Pope wouldn't give him one, so he said, fine, I'm in charge of the church. That's one. It's hard to believe that who we are today is in part dictated by the fact that Henry VIII needed a male heir. Lord, have mercy on us all. That's our human condition. And what was the second one? My wife, from the balcony. The colonies, no longer under the king's domain, needs to have a church. And within a few years, the Methodist Episcopal Church is the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. Within a few years. 2 years. All right, so last week we did theological highlights of the tradition. And I mentioned three different descriptions of grace. And grace is a critical component to who we are as United Methodists. Anybody except for my wife in the balcony, can you name any of the three forms of grace that Wesley talked about? I got prevenient. Tradition is one of the four things in the quadrilateral. You get half credit. I got, what? Justifying grace, prevenient grace, justifying grace, and? Sanctifying grace, thank you very much. Prevenient grace is the grace that comes before we even know who God is, even before we're even born, but God is already choosing us, blessing us, loving us. Like a mother before the baby is born, there is already a destiny for love. It's love potential. But for God, it's already real. Justifying grace is Wesley's description of what happens when Jesus comes and goes through the cross on the way to new life. And in that moment, we are made right. We are put right, justified with God. And sanctifying grace is our life after we know about the cross. After the cross redeems us, it's what we do in our life after that to get better and better, closer and closer to God, and do what God asks us to do. Prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. Justifying grace, the grace of the cross. And sanctifying grace, that which makes us closer to God. Holiness. Wesley used the word holiness, and I, to be quite honest, it doesn't resonate for me. I don't go, ooh, I can't wait to be holy. Just because of the way many folks have parsed that word over the last couple hundred years. Holiness is not something I've had any desire to have any part of. I know, I'm the preacher. Tell me, are you guys looking forward to some good holiness? Oh, I'm not alone. All right. Today I want to talk about social holiness. It's a term Wesley used, and I want to unpack it with 2 points. Wesley says you can't have any kind of religion whatsoever, any kind of Christianity, without it being social. You can't be Christian in isolation. You can't grow in your faith, he says, without company, fellowship. So, hence Tuesday night dinners and small group classes and choirs and Christ walks and chair yoga. Fellowship. We do it together. We sometimes lean on each other, and some folks call us into account and remind us that, oh yeah, I was supposed to be doing that too. I forgot. Social holiness, part one, is a fellowship, a communal nature of the walk of discipleship. And the second one is related to our response to God's grace. This aspect is an issue of, as a body, not just as individuals, but as a body, we have responsibilities in the world to change the world. Faith without works is dead. In response to God's justifying grace, we walk a life of sanctifying grace, and what that means for us is that we try to live more and more as God calls us to live, more loving. And it's a good thing we get reminded every once in a while, because left to our own devices, we kind of gravitate towards a little bit more selfish a lifestyle than Christians are called to live. Is that just me? It's not just me. All right, good. I want to read a couple of paragraphs from The Discipline. The Discipline is right here. When we talk about the Book of Discipline, the United Methodist ministers all have to carry around one of these. I don't have a physical book. I have it on my Kindle and on the web, so I don't have to have a... But this is the law of the church. That thick. So whenever we say the discipline, if you open it up, it'll say, this paragraph says, in order to buy a piece of property, every local church will go through these 14 steps. Yeah. Some parts of it we have to memorize, and other parts of it I haven't looked at for 30-something years when I learned it in graduate school. The other book that will come out of General Conference this year is called The Book of Resolutions. Each church and individuals can say, we want this to be who we are as United Methodists. And if the General Conference says yes, it goes into this book. When I came into the ministry, this book was this big. But we've gotten really good at adding to it lately. And so this is 2004. I don't know how big it is now. I just wanted you guys to get a sense of scope. But let me read a few paragraphs from the Book of Discipline. It's under a heading called Distinctive Wesleyan Emphases. Is that how you say that? My wife will correct me later. Faith and good works. This is the heading, faith and good works. We see God's grace and human activity working together in the relationship of faith and good works. God's grace calls forth human response and discipline. God's grace calls forth response, human response. Faith is the only response essential for salvation, period. However, the general rules remind us that salvation evidences itself in good works. For Wesley, even repentance should be accompanied by fruits meet for repentance, or works of piety, works of mercy. Both faith and good works belong within the all-encompassing theology of grace, since they stem from God's gracious love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Under the title Mission and Service, our Book of Discipline says this, as part of our Wesleyan emphasis, we insist that personal salvation always involves Christian mission and service to the world. That's who we are. And that's what we claim as the united body of as United Methodists. By joining heart and hand, we assert that personal religion, evangelical witness, and Christian social action are reciprocal and mutually reinforcing. scriptural holiness entails more than personal piety. Amen. Love of God is always linked with love of neighbor, a passion for justice, and renewal in the life of the world. The general rules represent one traditional expression of the intrinsic relationship between Christian life and thought, as understood within the Wesleyan tradition. Theology is the servant of piety. Theology comes after action. First is grace, then comes action, and then we start thinking about who God is. Although these days, we seem to debate here. We all agree here. Some folks avoid action altogether, and we debate theology. Theology is the servant of piety, which in turn is the ground of social conscience and the impetus for social action and global interaction, always in the empowering context of the reign of God, the kingdom of God. The nature and mission of the church. This is the third heading, last part of the discipline I'm going to read. Finally, we emphasize the nurturing and serving function of the Christian fellowship in the church. The personal experience of faith is nourished by the worshiping community. For Wesley, there was no religion but social religion, no holiness but social holiness. The communal forms of faith in the Wesleyan tradition not only promote personal growth, they also equip and mobilize us for mission and service to the world. The outreach of the church springs from the working of the Spirit. As United Methodists, we respond to that working through the connectional polity based on mutual responsiveness and accountability. Connectional ties bind us together in faith and service in our global witness, enabling faith to become active in love and intensifying our desire for peace and justice in the world. If you need to look that up, it's pages 51 and 52 in the discipline. If you want to study it and think about it a little more deeply, that's at least a good part of the book to read. There are other parts of the book that read like a dictionary or a phone book. Enjoy. As I was doing research around the edges of this concept of social holiness for John Wesley and this emphasis, I ran across a sermon by Reverend Dean Snyder that was delivered sometime in 2003. And I just want to give credit where credit is due because it was a very articulate, concise sermon. He mentioned that in Dublin, Ireland, on July 2nd in 1789, so when did the Methodist tradition begin? 1784, thanks for playing. So, a few years later, when he was 86 years old, John Wesley was 86 years old, and less than 2 years before his death, he was working on completing a sermon that he had been brooding over for some time. By most people's standards, John Wesley's life would have seemed to be a great success. His early career as an Anglican priest had been a little shaky, a little troubled. But at 35 years of age, John Wesley had, by the grace of God, turned his life and ministry around. It took him to 35. He went straight from school into divinity school and into work as a priest in the Anglican tradition. It took him till 35 to turn his life around. By the grace of God, he turned his life around. He had begun a movement that had grown dramatically throughout the British Empire. It had spread in America where it had become the largest church in the new nation at the time. He was one of the most widely published authors of his day. He was an outspoken and respected critic of slavery, war, and economic policies that he believed caused poverty. But now, as an old man, visiting the Methodist Society in Dublin, he was asking himself hard questions about his own life and his life's work. He never gave this sermon a title, but he used as his text Jeremiah 8:22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And then, if you don't know the rest of the story, the answer is, there is. There's this miracle cure, and there are doctors. And the question Jeremiah asks is, why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? If you've got the miracle cure and you've got the doctors, why isn't anything changing? The question that Wesley was asking himself was, if the Methodist movement he had begun was so successful, and it was, why wasn't the world a better place? He asked this question, why has Christianity done so little good, even among us, even among the Methodists? John Wesley was holding himself in account. He was wondering why things hadn't changed in the world, because the life change of Jesus Christ in the world and the historical change makes a big deal. Without Jesus Christ and Christianity, there would be no hospitals. The whole concept of orphanages come because of Christianity. You would think there would be something bigger and better. He began to measure his success as a leader of a movement, not in the number of members who joined the church, not in the quality or size of the buildings the church owned, not in the size of its budget or its status at Parliament or its status at Buckingham Palace. The measure of Methodism's success was whether the world was a better place, a more just place, a more compassionate place. And he felt that Methodism had accomplished much less than it should have. John Wesley, as an old man, measured finally the success of his movement not by the size of its membership, rolls, or treasuries, but whether it had made the world a better place, and specifically by whether the poor had been helped and poverty had been lessened. He was so concerned for the poor that as an old man in his 80s, John Wesley would still sometimes walk 10 hours a day throughout the snowy winter streets of London, knocking on the doors of Methodists, asking for a collection for the poor. In his 80s, in the snow, 10 hours a day, because he felt so called to help the poor. Wesley didn't retire. Oh, I've done my share in the church. I'm good. Yeah, it's something that's going to be tough for all of us to live into, but that was John Wesley. You cannot be holy except as you are engaged in making the world a better place. You cannot become holy by keeping yourself pure and clean from the world, but by plunging into ministry on behalf of the world's hurting ones. Lovett Weems said that there were seven areas of social responsibility that John Wesley emphasized in his time. The poor and poverty, slavery, prisons and prisoners, the abuse of grain alcohol, politics, war, and education. Those will be on the test. Do I need to repeat those? One more time, listen carefully. These are the things that Wesley focused in on his day, on in his day. The poor and poverty, slavery, prisons and prisoners, the abuse of hard liquor, grain alcohol, politics, war, education. Our calling is not to be a church. It is to heal the world. To be the balm in Gilead. To be a physician to the poor, the enslaved, the imprisoned, the addicted, the oppressed, the victims of violence, and those denied access to education. How do we know if we have been successful as the Church of Jesus Christ, as Christians? Well, here are the questions that we can ask. Is our city healed? Is our nation just? is the world at peace? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Then why? Why has the health of my poor people not been restored? John Wesley, when asked what his job was or asked what he needed to give advice to the new pastors, he said, offer them Christ. Offer them a crucified but living, self-sacrificing, loving grace and unconditional love. He started with a little holy club, which could have turned out to be a personality cult. He says in the end that small groups doing this journey together, having class meetings, doing Sunday school, all of those things move us farther and faster. John Wesley said the world is his parish. He wasn't confined to one particular parish location, and he invites us to have that same worldview. You see, we are connected. We are called into action by God's grace, by God's saving action on the cross. That's the go button, not the end button. Now go transform the world. There is a sense that we carry a corporate responsibility for each other's faith and for each other's action. We live this social covenant that Jesus gave us. Love one another. This accountability agreement. Talk to each other. Truth in love. You can't be a lone Christian. You can't be a desert mystic in the United Methodist tradition. We cannot divorce ourselves from the world. Christian discipleship is done in community. Small groups, accountability relationships are distinctly Christian and distinctly United Methodist, and they are a key part of our faith. And number two, Christian response to grace is also done in community. We are called out into the world to change the world, to heal the world, to redeem the world, to care for the poor and the oppressed. So here's what you have to remember from today. Two words. They both start with R. I think you can do it. Relationships and response. Just remember, relationships and response. Social holiness is about being a disciple inside relationships. Social holiness is about responding to God's grace together. Together, we can do more. If Jesus Christ has changed your life, if Jesus Christ has changed our life, if grace has meant anything, if your faith has grown, then there must be some kind of response. So I ask you, what is your favorite way to show God's love to another? If you don't know, it's just because you're not aware of what it is. You do it so naturally and so intuitively that it's just part of who you are. Look at yourself enough. What do you do because God loves you that you wouldn't otherwise do? Let us pray. Gracious God, there are some subjects that will be of great debate this week. But to be quite honest, there will be little debate about the need to heal the world. We all agree. Help us all act. Help us all respond. Help us all grow our relationships. All this we do because we respond to the grace of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.